pressure for months over ELMS, the Environmental Land Management Schemes, as successive prime ministers last year gave conflicting signals over the future of the system. Farming Minister Mark Spencer urged farmers to take up the schemes, which reward farmers for undertaking measures to improve biodiversity and nature management on their land. "My challenge to our great industry is simple. This year, take another look at the environmental land management schemes and think about what options and grants will help support your farm," he said.
Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us a sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah.
You are our true God.
To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. A very warm welcome. This is The Last Savior. I am your host, Zainab. Today in our studio, we have had the privilege to invite our dear guest, Dr. Ali Alavi. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
A very warm welcome, sir.
Thank you. It's a pleasure for me to be here.
Well, Dr. Alavi, in our previous episodes, we have been talking about the series of features, the key features of the idealistic city in the time of the advent of Imam, which we called as the Mahdavi Utopia. And we said there will be justice, and we discussed that in detail. We said there will be comfort and convenience. Wealth will be shared among all. There will be abundance of wealth, resources, there will be generosity, generosity from Imam, destructed places will be set up again, earth will be filled up with greenery, vitality, freshness, and hidden treasures will come out. What else do we have in this utopia that we are really lacking in this world?
Yes, you introduced the features and characteristics of Mahdavi Utopia well, that is starting from justice and later moving to wealth and comfort. And now we are going to talk about the beauties of security at that time.
All right.
It's a secure utopia. It's security from different angles. According to the psychologist, one of the most important basic human needs, which has also special place in the pyramid of the need of human beings, is the need for security. And this security has many dimensions. It's not only the security, let's say, of a moral security. No, moral security is one aspect, economic security, legal security, social and family security, and many other forms of security that, and many other dimensions of security that we know and we have in our minds. So what can be extracted from the large number of the narrations of the advent of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, or the appearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, shows that in that Islamic utopia, in that Mahdavi utopia, the world would be a safe place. Safe, as I said, from different aspects and angles. And the whole city and the whole world would be a peaceful world and peaceful city. That is security in its true sense, and
yes,
that is from different angles and different dimensions. Let me refer to a hadith from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, that while he recited this verse of Holy Quran, وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ لَيَسْتَخْلِفَنَّهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ كَمَا اسْتَخْلَفَ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ وَلِيُمَكِّنَنَّ لَهُمْ دِينَهُمُ الَّذِي ارْتَضَى لَهُمْ وَلِيُبَدِّلَنَّهُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ خَوْفِهِمْ أَمْنًا. After reciting this verse of the Holy Quran, Imam alayhi salam said that God has promised those of you who have believed and did righteous deeds that he will definitely place them as successors on the earth and turn their fear into safety. Imam alayhi salam says, this is about this verse that I actually recited and its translation. Imam said, this has been revealed for Imam Mahdi alayhi salam and his companions.
Okay.
It means at that time, at that holy promised time that we are waiting for, at that honorable time, people can lay their heads on the bed of peace with a relaxed heart.
Okay.
And and free from any economic, legal, or moral and social concerns and insecurities that they might have in their minds and in their hearts.
I would want to continue this discussion with you after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned with us.
I can feel your eyes like the sun shining behind the clouds. I need a morning to shatter this long night forever. I need a hero to stop this thousand-year-old
Welcome back. You're listening to The Last Savior. I'm with Dr. Alia Levy, and we had been discussing the key features of Mahdavi utopia. Well, Dr. Alevi, before going to the break, you were talking about the security aspects we will be witnessing in the Mahdavi utopia.
Yeah. We said that people always had some concerns in their lives, and we refer to the hadith from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam that said, Allah is going to bring security and peace in their hearts and in case they want to pass the steep slopes, but they will find now they will find it a secure place even to go for anywhere that they like to actually step in their own societies.
Can I say like this, for example, if I am living in an apartment right now wherein I have security outside and I am just getting inside and sleeping with this security that there's no robbery going to be happening because security is there, but still in my mind I have certain insecurities, be that financial insecurity or other insecurities, you're trying to say that there will be no insecurity in
No
that
insecurity
time.
From all dimensions
all
I'm
right.
talking about. Yes, this security is one aspect of it, is security, for example, from, let's say, from theft or from...
Like we are secure in one sense, but we are insecure in many other senses.
Definitely. Look, ask any human being that you have in your vicinity or from the people who are in your family or in your vicinity. Ask them that if they have any problem or not.
Of course, I am a female and females are always...
The kind of problems that they have, financial problems, the kind of problems that they have with the education of their own selves and their own kids and the kind of insecurity that
especially
they have.
Especially women are like very insecure in many fields
of
aspects. Their life.
Look,
yeah.
If we want to even enlist them, it would be a great, huge list of factors that actually bring insecurity and concern to us.
Yeah.
So we are... When we have somebody who is going to a journey, so you see, many bad thoughts come to our minds that, okay, what is going to happen, for example, till the person reaches to the destination.
And yeah.
Too many times we are going to call. So why all this security for? Due to the problems that we human beings actually created for ourselves. I want to say that the solution for all these problems and concerns would be a peaceful mind that, inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give it to us with the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam.
Inshallah.
The next phase, or the next, let's say, the next characteristic or the next feature of Mahdi utopia is tarbiyah, or education, or let's call it upbringing.
Upbringing, yeah. Nurturing.
We know that the Western civilization has based its development on the human being and the human as the center of the world. That is humanism.
Yeah.
That is whatever human says would be the core of decision, or core of, let's say, a change in this world.
Yeah.
So there is no place for the creator rather than
yeah.
the...
Especially that happened after the Renaissance period, and we'll discuss this after a short break. Okay. Dear listeners, stay tuned with us.
Thank you.
Welcome back. You're listening to The Last Savior. This is IRIB English Radio. I am with Dr. Ali Alavi, and we are discussing the key features of Mahdavi utopia, and we have discussed justice, we have discussed the comfort and convenience, and now we discuss security in from different aspects. And now we want to talk about the education, upbringing, or nurturing in that period. Yes, Dr.
Alavi. First, I wanted to actually depict the way that problem itself, and inshallah, we'll go to find its remedy in the advent of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam and in Mahdi utopia.
Yeah.
We said that the Western civilization has based all its development in the in the basis of attention to human beings. And the human-centeredness of humans, and also humanism in general, that is human, and the decision that this human is actually making would be the core and the center of all events in the world.
Mm-hmm.
And the kind of look that has been given to this human has not been given to the creator of that human.
Yeah.
It's as if, for example, we have a car, and we think that this car is everything for us. We even ignore and neglect the role of the person who made this car.
Yeah.
So in case there is a problem with this car, we are going to ask the car itself that, okay, how can we solve this problem with you?
Yes.
So this car is has been made, and it's a product of something else. As a group of technicals that came and actually assembled different parts and made this car. But when we are going to solve the problem of human being, we have to refer to the creator of that human, not to the human itself. Even this kind of look that has been given to human being is not a comprehensive,
outlook.
Even a look that has been given. A person who was only seen from one side and has not been seen from the other side. Like, for example, the material aspect of human has been seen and paid attention to. But this human that even you are looking at has another part and has another dimension. That is the spiritual aspect of that.
We saw when this world was facing troubles, the serious troubles because of COVID. At that time, the so-called powerful country, the president said just open up all churches and mosques and everything because we are in need of that spiritual power. So the powerful country of the world was lacking and was feeling some emptiness in the from the spiritual aspect. To get over one trouble.
So this model that has been introduced is a caricature human being, and it cannot be called even human because, as I said, it is being looked from even from one dimension, and the other dimensions and other needs and other perspective of this human has not been looked at. And this misunderstanding, this small misunderstanding is the problem, is the center of this problem or the core of this problem that we are going to refer to. So we see that within the centuries, this civilization is going to focus all its capabilities and all these abilities on providing the needs of this aspect of this human.
Okay.
Only this aspect of this human, not
all the aspects.
That is, from the viewpoint of comfort and welfare. Look, yes, it's true that our body needs welfare, requires comfort. But even in order to have this tranquility inside, what did we do for that?
Yeah. Because sometimes we are able to just build up, construct big palaces rather. We have so good beds, but we don't have sleep. We have very good material aspects, but we don't have that comfort within our souls.
Mm. So they might say, no, you're right, and because we have collected all of our powers and gathered all of our powers and all of our technical, facilities, all of our psychologists to come and help this person to solve the other side and to remedy and cure the problems of the other side of the people and the person. And this human that you are talking about, no, we did not necessarily pay attention to the material part of the person. No, you are wrong. So if this question is right, and if this claim is right, so what is the problem that we see that human being at this time specifically mm-hmm. in the verse is finding nihilism inside himself and reach to nihilism? So what is that they actually reach to a point that they say that it's like a rotten egg thrown at the wall. So if they have solved the problem, so why the main problem is still there? So still these are the questions that we need to, inshallah, talk about and to say that the solution can be found in the Madhavi Utopia.
Yes, inshallah, we'll talk more on that note in another session. Thank you so much, Dr. Alavi, for being with us. Thank you so much to our listeners. Until another session, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
A new poll shows that Americans think the government is the nation's top problem. Over a slew of issues such as inflation, the southern border after the chaotic start to new Congress. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. The website of RT noted in this regard, Americans believe the top problem facing the U.S. is its government. A Gallup poll published recently revealed over a fifth, 21% of poll respondents named poor leadership as the most serious issue, outstripping even inflation, which fell to second place with just 15% of votes. In a rare show of bipartisan unity, 24% of Republicans and Republican-leaning independents, along with 18% of Democrats and Democrat-leading independents, agreed that government incompetence topped the list. Inflation was number two on the mind of both parties. 18% of Republicans listed it as the top issue, compared to 11% of Democrats. Another 18% of Republicans were more focused on immigration, an issue which fell to a distant sixth place among Democrats. Economic confidence remains at rock bottom, with just 2% of respondents describing conditions as excellent and 15% believing they're good. Nearly half, 45%, think conditions are poor, while 38% rate them fair. The vast majority, 72%, see things getting even worse. Though an optimistic 22% see the U.S. economic fortunes improving. Despite their generally dismal economic outlook, 64% of polled respondents said it was a good time to find a quality job in the U.S. The pollster's economic confidence index, computed based on respondents' view of the economy now and predicted trends, remains underwater at -39, though it has improved slightly since peak inflation last summer. Approval ratings for Joe Biden and Congress remained constant at 41% and 21%, respectively. Polling was conducted during the first 3 weeks of this month, during which Americans witnessed House Republicans' repeated failure to elect a speaker and watched Biden's spokespeople struggle to explain the growing pile of classified documents discovered in his various properties. In a Gallup poll conducted earlier this month, nearly 4 out of 5 respondents predicted economic difficulty, while 9 in 10 said they expected more political conflict. Other popular predictions included price increases, a decline in American power, and a jump in crime rates. Meanwhile, Daily Mail also noted the polls that was done on January 2nd to 22nd field period kicked off with the chaotic 15-vote series that finally led to Kevin McCarthy winning the speaker's gavel and rounded out with the beginning of a debt ceiling battle that could end in America's defaulting on its debt for the first time in history. Revelations about Biden's handling of classified documents also played out during the three-week period. Even as concerns of government rose, Biden's approval rating, 41%, remained flat, as did that of Congress, 21%. Government ranked as a top matter for Republicans and right-leaning independents, 24%, while 18% of Democrats and Democrat-leaning independents. Meanwhile, 72% of respondents say the economy is getting worse, and 22% say it is improving, and 4% say it is staying the same. Republicans in their first month in the majority in the House passed legislation to slash funding to the IRS, restrict some rights, and curb Biden's depleting of the SPR. It's unclear whether any of that legislation will get a Senate vote. The only legislation to get support from a swath of Democrats was a bill to prohibit strategic petroleum reserve sales to China. Now, Democrats are taking the reins on renewing failed negotiations over police reform in light of the death of Tyre Nichols, who was brutally beaten by police officers earlier this month. The chaos over McCarthy's speaker battle showed how a divided Republican caucus could have trouble moving forward on a must-pass legislation like raising the debt ceiling. This week, the speaker will sit down with President Biden for their first one-on-one of this Congress, where McCarthy is expected to bring up the nation's borrowing limit. Biden has insisted he won't negotiate on the debt limit and Congress must increase the amounts the nation can borrow without any spending cuts. The Treasury has already taken extraordinary measures after the U.S. reached its $31.4 trillion borrowing limit weeks ago, but come June, Congress needs to either pass and have Biden sign legislation to allow the nation to borrow more or face serious consequences. Experts say that a U.S. default would not only mean the U.S. government could not pay its workers, not paying debt could have reverberations around the world, triggering a global recession. Asked whether he would make a guarantee, McCarthy told reporters there will not be a default. Senate Majority Leader Chuck Schumer told Politico of the standoff between Republicans who want budget cuts and Democrats who want a clean borrowing raise, saying, "I think we will win."
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, determination. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's lesson, we will talk about the topic of determination in the Islamic lifestyle. In the Islamic teachings, Allah has emphasized on the determination and having the firm determination to follow the right path. We must have this intention every day and in every single movement if we want to perform the self-building, if we want to have self-building. And the self-building cannot be achieved if we do not have a firm determination of following the right path. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in chapter Hamd to guide us to the right path, to take us to the right path. And therefore, in our routine life, we must strive for this determination. Now, determination, as we said, it is meant that we leave all the sins, we avoid all kinds of evil and sins. And on the other hand, we perform the wajibat or the obligatory things. We must perform the things that we missed. We must redo them. There are many times that we forget to, or maybe we miss our daily prayers. I must redo that during my life and should not leave it for others. I missed my maybe fasting, or maybe I'm traveling in the month of Ramadan and therefore I miss some of the fasts. In the normal days, I must redo that. I should show that I am determined to perform the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I am the pure obedient of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is what we need to do, this determination we need in order to have the pure Islamic lifestyle, in order to have a lifestyle that takes me to the perfection. I must have a pure determination, inshallah. Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. We were talking about the topic of determination in the Islamic lifestyle. We said that it is necessary that we have the firm determination in order to have the pure Islamic lifestyle. Now, the minimum thing that we can have as a Muslim in order to have an Islamic lifestyle is that to have an Islamic appearance, an intellectual person, he have the appearance of the intellectuals. He have the appearance of the one who follows the Sharia. Therefore, the minimum thing, the determination that I can have in my life in order to have the Islamic lifestyle is to change my appearance according to what Allah says, according to what Islam says. For example, if I am a Muslim man, I must have a beard. I must avoid talking to the non-mahram, to the strangers. I must avoid the parties or the gatherings where there is haram. I must be good with my parents, with my children, with my wife, with the neighborhood, with the people where I work. I must be a kind person in the society. On the other hand, for our sisters, the general appearance, the basic appearance is to have hijab, observe hijab in any condition that you are. There is no exception. You must observe the hijab. You must not socialize with non-mahram. You should adorn yourself for your husbands if you're married. And if not, then obviously you should remain at home. When you adorn yourself, it should be for maharim and not non-mahram, the strangers. It should be for the ones that are mahram to you. And there are many other things. The general appearance, the apparent appearance says that we must pray 5-time prayers. We must fast in the month of Ramadan. We should not break our fast. We should not break the rules and laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the society if I want to have the pure Islamic lifestyle. Inshallah, may Allah give us the pure determination to have the pure Islamic lifestyles in our daily life, inshallah. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Islamic Revolution and Belief in the Savior. Dear listeners, these days marks the 44th anniversary of the victory of the Islamic Revolution in Iran. The triumph of the Islamic Revolution in Iran in February of 1979 strengthened considerably the belief in the coming of the Redeemer of mankind, as the movement of Imam Khomeini, peace be upon him, was indeed a ray of that great revolution, which will definitely take place in the end time to exterminate all vestiges of oppression and corruption. Thus, in the fourth episode of this special series, we're going to speak about the significance of the Islamic Revolution as a prelude for Imam Mahdi's reappearance. Please stay with us. On 11th of February 1979, Iran's Islamic Revolution triumphed under the leadership of Imam Khomeini. The unmatched leadership of the Imam and the struggles of the Iranian nation bore fruit. Imam Khomeini announced clearly, "The Iranian People's Revolution is the starting point of the great revolution of the Islamic world under the banner of Imam Mahdi. May God expedite his reappearance." May God favor all Muslims and peoples of the world to set his reappearance in the current age. The Islamic revolution apparently may look like other revolutions in the world, while it basically differs from them in its roots, process and leadership. This revolution was originated in people's deep Islamic beliefs. The conditions and process of this revolution were quite popular and various poles of power in society had no role in it. Most importantly, the leader of this revolution was the most popular and loved religious figure among ulama or religious scholars, who was in a sense the representative of Imam Mahdi, may God hasten his reappearance. Imam Khomeini, may God bless his soul, was the symbol of velayat faqih, or the God-given authority of supreme jurisprudent. The Imam did his best to show to the 20th century man that religion is capable of tackling and solving social issues. He revived the belief in the coming of the awaited saviour of mankind, who will establish the government of justice and equality all over the world, and will remove oppression and tyranny. The coming of the Redeemer of mankind is a common belief in all heavenly religions and even in some other religions. Most religions wait for a divine human being who will reform mankind and set the ground for the perfection and sublimity. Hindus are waiting for Kalki. The belief in the Savior in Buddhism is accompanied with the concept of Maitreya. Zoroastrians wait for Saoshyant. Jews wait for the Messiah, and Christians wait for Jesus Christ, peace be upon him. This waiting has created and protected the hope among individuals in a bright future. Islam, as the final divine religion, has discussed the concept more deeply, and Shia Muslims have explicated the issue in detail due to having access to the statements and hadith from the Holy Prophet and his infallible successors, blessings of God upon them. The Shia sources have talked about the characteristics of Imam Mahdi, may God expedite his return, and according to narrations, waiting for this Imam is the best deed of the faithful. Of course, waiting here means doing one's best to set the ground for Imam Mahdi's coming. According to the narrations and the interpretations of the Holy Quran, the 12th Imam's reappearance will be the greatest revolution in the world, as it will cause fundamental changes in every aspect of human life. The Almighty says in verse 55 of Surah Nur in the Holy Quran, Allah has promised those of you who have faith and do righteous deeds that He will surely make them successors in the earth, just as He made those before them successors, and He will surely establish for them their religion, which He has approved for them, and that He will surely change their state to security after their fear, while they worship Me, not ascribing any partner to Me. And whoever is ungrateful after that, it is they who are the transgressors. The great exegete of the Holy Quran in the 20th century, Allama Muhammad Hussein Tabatabai, writes about this ayah in the Holy Quran. Allama Tabatabai writes, God has promised the faithful who do righteous deeds that He will set up an appropriate society pure from unfaith, hypocrisy and sedition. They will be the inheritors of the earth, and nothing will overcome their beliefs and deeds except the teachings of the rightful religion. They are in complete security, with no fear of the internal and external enemy. Such a pure society with the sacred and valuable description has not materialized ever since the raising of the noble prophet. Blessings of God upon him and his progeny. And if we were to match them with an example with regards to the description that we have received from the highly repeated narrations of the noble prophet, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, and the imams of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them, on the age of reappearance of Imam Mahdi, it can be matched only with that society. The victory of the Islamic Revolution in Iran was the turning point in the Islamic world and even in human history. This revolution symbolized the global waiting and call for the coming of the Redeemer. Imam Khomeini, may God bless his soul, had determined the ultimate goal of the revolution far beyond changing the ruling system in Iran. Thus, from the very beginning, he addressed Muslims and the oppressed and downtrodden all over the world. In the last months of his blessed life, the Imam stressed the officials, "Our officials must know that our revolution is not limited to Iran. The Iranian people's revolution is the starting point of the great revolution of the Islamic world, under the banner of Imam Mahdi. May God hasten his return." If economic and material issues dissuade the officials for a moment from their duty, it will bring about a great danger and a horrendous betrayal. The Islamic Republic government should exert its utmost on the best admiration of the people. But this does not mean to dissuade them from the great goals of the revolution, which is the establishment of the universal government of Islam.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio. To our website www.parstoday.com/en.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
Hame ba wujood qudde saratani Israel mukhalifin.
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel.
Wajh mushtarak hame wahdat ummat islami.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Enemies engineered Iran's unrest meticulously, but failed due to wrong calculations. This is the part of the speech delivered by the leader of the Islamic Revolution during a meeting with a number of eulogists, and religious poets in the Imam Khomeini Husseiniyah on January 12, 2023, The meeting took place one day before the anniversary of the birth of Lady Fatima al-Zahra, salamullah alayha. In the name of God, the Beneficent, the Merciful, praise be to God, Lord of the worlds, and peace and blessings be upon our Master, Prophet Muhammad, and upon his pure progeny, particularly the vestige of God remaining on the earth. I'd like to welcome everyone. The beginning of these kinds of meetings is usually in our own hands, but only God knows when they will end. The meeting today has been very good. I have truly and honestly benefited from it. The radiance and blessings from the existence of Lady Fatima al-Zahra salamullah alayha, Sayyidatul Nisa, Siddiqatul Kubra, has filled the atmosphere here. Thank God.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
The love, devotion, and enthusiasm in your pure hearts for the mother of the noble Imams will surely have fundamental effects in all the things that are ahead of us in our lives, in our personal affairs, in public affairs, and in the future of this country. Being among you elegists and eulogists who recite for the household of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and who are truly proud to be those who praise these noble human beings, the one who praises the sun praises himself. I would like to first of all remind you of the great honor you have. Be proud of this position that you have. And I want you to try and prepare this readiness in yourselves and in your audience to hear these elegies about these holy lights as much as possible. I'd like to say just a few words about the subject of elegies today. Elegies are a part of our heritage. It is the heritage of the Shia. Yes, we do not know whether Kumayt, Da'bil, and Sayyid al-Himyari, for example, recited their elegies with melodies or not, but they would write and recite poetry and circulate the teachings of the Prophet's household. You elegists have come and turned this into a complex art.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. I want to thank you for bringing me home.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
The situation for refugees in and around the European Union is getting worse by the day. At a meeting of EU lawmakers in Brussels on Wednesday, it was announced tougher controls will be used on the border between EU member Bulgaria and non-member Turkey.
Like drones and radar and other means of surveillance. As we've done last year, for example, in the last years, for example, in Romania, we've done it in Spain and Greece and in Poland.
EU institutions and leaders are accused of breaking international law surrounding the protection of refugees.
What is the EU answer to these protection gaps? More walls, more drones, more returns, more funding to Libyan detention centres.
Campaigners say shunned refugees are fleeing countries destabilised by the West. At the same time, millions of Ukrainians are being welcomed here and given the same rights as EU citizens.
This is a clear, hypocritic, racist, organised policy that the EU practising. And this is not a new thing. This is an historical discrimination that the EU stands for as an imperialist power in the world.
Legislators are calling on EU leaders to provide safe, legal routes for refugees.
We need to guarantee the right to asylum for those who need shelter so they are not shamefully piled up in refugee camps or illegally pushed back or drowned in the Mediterranean Sea.
The EU is currently developing a new asylum policy, but it's already shrouded in scepticism.
The Commission has to step up to break the cycle of mistrust existing between member states by enforcing also current rules.
Many EU nations are now struggling to accommodate the millions of Ukrainian refugees who have travelled here. Thousands more continue to arrive each day. Agencies across the EU that are already overwhelmed warn breaking point is being reached. They are demanding additional resources from governments. Jerome Hughes at the European Parliament, Brussels.
The 44th anniversary of the late Imam Khomeini's return to Iran from several years of exile, marking the beginning of 10 days of celebrations. In Iran, festivities have begun, with Iranians from all walks of life gathering in the mausoleum of Imam Khomeini to renew their pledge of allegiance to the late founder of the Islamic Revolution, while a special ceremony is also underway, demonstrating that the divide-and-rule policy of the enemies of the Islamic Revolution has failed.
I've come here to renew my pledge of allegiance with Imam Khomeini, who was an advocate of social justice and at the forefront of fighting oppressors worldwide.
Assyrians have been living in Iran for more than 3,000 years. This shows that no matter what our enemies do, we will remain united as a nation.
Over the past 44 years, we have managed to overcome many obstacles simply because we remain united, and it's important for our nation to remain that way.
A point that was also raised by the keynote speaker of the ceremony, Parliament Speaker Mohammad Baqir Ghalibaf.
The Islamic Revolution is known worldwide with the name of Imam Khomeini, a great man known for fighting imperialism who always invited the nation to be united in the face of our enemies' plots and said, "You know, you're walking down the right path when your enemies do everything they can to stop you. If your enemies are ever indifferent, it is a clear sign that we have deviated from the right path. So their increased animosity is actually a good sign."
That is why the presence of masses at the mausoleum this year is more significant than previous years, considering a period of foreign-backed riots in the country and Western countries increasing political pressure on Iran to unprecedented levels.
We are here to say that we are proud of our revolution and our country.
When Imam Khomeini needed our support to topple the Pahlavi regime, my sons did not hesitate.
I am here to say that I will always support the leader and the Islamic revolution.
My son gave his life for this revolution, and I am here to uphold his values.
Iranians are celebrating the 44th anniversary of the victory of the Islamic Revolution at a time when they've managed to thwart foreign-backed riots in the country and bring peace and calm back to all the cities across Iran. More than anything, the 44th anniversary of the victory of the Islamic Revolution is a show of solidarity. Gisumisha Ahmadi, Tehran.
The decision to send German and American tanks to Ukraine is continuing to generate controversy. Many believe the move will prolong the war, and there's concern as to how Russia might respond. However, at a parliamentary hearing on Tuesday, EU legislators were told the West should go even further.
Russia is attacking
Ukraine from Russian territory. So obviously we should provide the Ukrainians with long-range missiles, obviously.
There are a lot of EU lawmakers who agree.
Any delay to supply Ukraine with needed weaponry and ammunition is more lives lost on the battlefield.
Some argue constantly supplying lethal weapons to Ukraine is foolish.
We're prepared to risk nuclear war in order to continue this US-NATO proxy war. It is total madness. And this European Union and the European Parliament have lost the plot. They've lost the run of themselves.
European Union taxpayers have provided 50 billion euro to Kiev since last March.
What happens to all the money we send to Ukraine? Is it just disappearing into individuals' pockets? Even President Zelensky has had to admit there's a big problem with widespread corruption.
A number of legislators would like to see less division within the EU.
Austria and Hungary just decided we will not deliver weapons. Okay, it's their decision. But that shows already some hesitation or some breakup of unity.
Spanish MEP Javier Nart told his colleagues it's, quote, ridiculous to suggest Ukraine can win the war against Russia. For now, the US and Germany have ruled out providing fighter jets to Ukraine. Others, including France, have not. According to many analysts, the risk that the conflict could escalate further and spiral completely out of control has never been greater. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
U.S. Secretary of Defense Lloyd Austin visited South Korea this week to reassure officials here that Washington will remain committed to the U.S.-South Korea alliance.
The U.S. commitment to the defense of Korea is ironclad. You heard us say that a number of times, but that's just not a slogan. It is what we're all about. That commitment is ironclad. And our extended deterrence is at the heart of that commitment.
South Korean President Yoon Suk-yeol restarted large-scale joint military exercises with the U.S. last year, although the U.S. reportedly deployed its so-called strategic assets, weapons capable of delivering nuclear bombs. The South Korean leader wants more American firepower at his disposal. South Korean President Yoon Suk-yeol has repeatedly suggested the need for the U.S. to make a stronger demonstration of extended deterrence, its nuclear umbrella. And the South Korean public has grown skeptical of the U.S. alliance, with a majority now advocating that South Korea develop its own nuclear weapons. The U.S. has also pressured South Korea for greater cooperation with Japan in participation in joint drills. Peace advocates find such a trilateral alliance worrisome.
If the South Korea-U.S. and South Korea-U.S.-Japan alliances are established through cooperative military exercises, the South Korean military will now defend Japan and the U.S. mainland in the Pacific, not South Korea. South Korea will then be reduced to an outpost to protect the United States and Japan.
Meanwhile, earlier this week, NATO Secretary General Jens Stoltenberg visited South Korea to encourage Seoul to send weapons directly to Ukraine. South Korea is exporting weapons to countries that are sending their own military supplies to Ukraine, but has so far refused to provide Kiev with direct military aid. Frank Smith, Seoul.
In a new decree by the Ministry of Higher Education, the Taliban government ordered universities and private institutions in Afghanistan not to enroll women in the entrance exam of 2023. While this decree strengthens a December decree that totally banned women from education, women feel frustrated about their future educations.
When I first heard that we can't enroll for the entrance exam and saw the decree, I felt frustrated. I had high hopes for my future. I feel terrible about that.
I felt like my life had come to an end when I heard this. To be alive is not just to breathe. One must reach their dreams. I felt deeply sorry and not alive.
While the Organization of Islamic Cooperation, with 57 members of Muslim countries, has called the new decree disappointing, Iran's Minister of Foreign Affairs, Hossein Amir Abdullahian, in a press conference expressed his country's readiness to provide any kind of support to Afghanistan in order to restore women's education in the country. Iranian universities had already announced their readiness to hold online classes for the women of Afghanistan. The women in Afghanistan say such a cooperation could be useful.
Once again, we stress that banning girls and women of Afghanistan from education is an improper act and against Islamic teachings. Iran is ready to offer any kind of support needed to upgrade education and reopen schools for the women of Afghanistan in coordination with the interim Afghan government.